The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
As a wife and as a person, I've had two fears in my life. Most fears are very unhealthy, but I think these two are probably healthy fears. My one fear has been that I would miss out on anything that God has for me as a Christian. God is really fabulous. And he said in Lamentations, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And I think to miss out on something that God has for me, one of the spiritual riches that he has for me, would be very, very sad. And I fear that. Sometimes I feel like there's this great big treasure house of riches that God has for me, and I've just sort of got my foot in the crack of the door, and I can hardly wait to find out what's next. I didn't used to feel that way. But because I've seen God do such exciting things in my own life, I just feel sorry for people who don't anticipate that exciting life that God has for us. My second great fear has to do with my marriage. Because I fear that in some way I might hinder Jack in whatever God has for Jack to do, that I would defeat him in what God has for him. And that's a healthy fear, and yet it's a scary thing, because I've seen wives defeat their husbands in areas that, it's sin. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones." The living on the last part of that says, "She corrodes his strength and tears down everything he does." Dr. David Hubbard, president of Fuller Theological Seminary, has said, "Marriage does not demand perfection, but it must be given priority. It is an institution for sinners." Aren't you glad? "No one else need apply, but it finds its fullest glory when sinners see it as God's way of leading us through his ultimate curriculum of love and righteousness." Now get that. Marriage is God's way of leading us through his curriculum. Now, in this way, there are separate courses for husbands and wives. The wife's course is laid out in 1 Peter 3:2 in the Amplified Bible. You'll never find this in any other Bible. But as you know, the Amplified takes the Greek word, which simply cannot be translated with all of its meanings in our English. And it says here that the wife is to reverence or fear her husband. Well, this word, really, in all of its fullest meaning, says this. Reverence includes to respect, defer to, revere him. Revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, adore him. This just goes on and on. And adore means to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. That's all. Now, if we wives could do that, we could quit, couldn't we? I mean, that's all we need to do. And of course, this takes God's grace, God's power, God's enabling. Wives, there's no way that we can do this in our own strength. It is an impossible command apart from God. But I don't know about you, I am excited about the fact that God is an ethical God and God never gives us a command that He doesn't enable us to carry out if we'll really turn it over to Him. And He couldn't, in all honesty, give us a command like this unless He was going to be the enabling power for us to do it. Now let's get very practical here. I'm going to just give you four words out of this that kind of sums this up. To accept Him, to admire Him, to appreciate Him, and to adapt to Him. The four A's. Now, the first three are for both husband and wife, but Jack's already talked to you about some of them, and I'm just going to talk to you about you wives, but you husbands, take note, because they're for you too. To accept Him. The first time I heard Jack talk about the fact that he was president of the Carol Mayhall Fan Club was at a conference in Colorado. It was the first time I can remember that he spoke to the husbands with the wives present. And of course he went on kind of like he did yesterday. The fact that he wasn't the president of the Carol Mayhall Fan Club because I was such a good cook, and you know, he says all those nice things, only part of which are really true. My husband is a very easy man to please, fortunately. You know, he says I'm a great cook, but actually his very favorite meal is for me to dump a pot roast in the oven with a can of mushroom soup on top of it and cook it to death. Well, you know, that's pretty easy. And so doesn't take a lot of brains to do that. But anyway, he went on and on. And of course, you wives know how that affected me. I was really touched. And so afterwards in our room, I went to him and I put my arms around him. And I said, honey, you said some beautiful things tonight. I said, how come you didn't tell him all the bad things about me? You know what he said? He said, because I don't remember any. Now, friends, that is not literally true. Jack knows me pretty well. He knows my faults. He knows that there are a lot of ugly things in me. But he accepts me. And I want to accept him just that way. It's God's job to make our husbands good. It's our jobs to make them happy. And one of the ways that we make them happiest is by accepting them. To accept him. The author of the book, John Powell, who wrote Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, was talking about this book to a friend. And the person that he was talking to said this, do you want an answer to your question? And the author said, well, that's the purpose of the booklet, to answer the question. And this other person says, but do you want my answer? And John Powell said, why, yes, of course I do. This other person said this very astute remark. He said, I am afraid to tell you who I am because if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am. And it's all that I have. Acceptance. It's part of our vulnerability, isn't it? We can't be vulnerable to one another and have this deep kind of communication that we were talking about yesterday unless we're really willing to accept that other person with all their faults, with all their hang-ups, with all their idiosyncrasies. And then ask God to change them, yes. But to really accept them as they are. Secondly, to admire him. This is a great need that is universal in both men and women. But as Jack mentioned, maybe more to the man. I've wondered why that is. And I think one of the reasons may be because lots of times women will compliment other women. We're a little bit more free to compliment each other. We get it from our children, we who are mothers. Just that heart admiration lots of times, especially when they're little. They get a little more critical when they get older, don't they? But we just get it more. Whereas men are liable to just go at it with one another and not give each other that admiration. So they need it, perhaps more than we do. And friends, this is one of the greatest ministries that we can have in our husband's life. Maybe not just in our husbands, in our children as well, and in other people. The ministry of encouragement, the ministry of admiration. Now, I'm not talking about idle flattery. I'm talking about sincere admiration. You who have children, you know, they're getting all A's and B's except in that one subject. And what subject is it that you harp on? We just really don't pray many times about the ministry of encouragement. In a little book called This 1 Plus 1 Equals 1, she has this to say. Charles said it well, simply and clearly. You know, when I get home after work, the only one who acts as if she cares at all is my little dog. She really is glad to see me and lets me know it. Maybe everybody else is, I don't know, but you can't tell it. I always come in the back door because Doris is in the kitchen and about then usually, but she always looks up from whatever she is doing with the most startled look and says, "Oh, are you home?" She says it like she really means, "Surely you're not home already." Somehow she makes me feel like I've done the wrong thing just by getting home. I used to try and say hello to the kids, but I don't do that anymore. Seems I would get in between them and the TV set at just the wrong minute, and the darn thing was on so loud they couldn't hear what I said anyway, when they were home, that is, which they usually weren't. So now I just pick up little Susie, my dog, stick her under my arm, and go out in the yard. I act like I don't care, and maybe I shouldn't really, but I do. It gives me the feeling that all I am hanging around there for is just to pay the bills and keep the place up. You know, I believe that if the bills were taken care of and nothing broke, I'll bet I could be gone a whole week and nobody would even notice it. Charles felt like stomping his feet and yelling, "Hey, please, somebody, look happy just a little that I've come home again. Don't shut me out. Doggone it, I'm glad to be here. Somebody be glad with me." But he was an uncomplicated, well-mannered man, and instead of stomping and yelling, he quietly swallowed his hurt, put the little dog under his arm, and went into the backyard to play with her. The hurt pride didn't disappear, though, but followed the course of many small hurts which, through repetition, grew into resentment. On the small things of the daily life, such as this, hang our lives, huh? And sometimes our marriages. If you want to free your husband to express his thoughts and emotions, someone has said, begin by filling up his empty cup with admiration. He must be filled first, for he has nothing to give until this need is met. And when his cup runs over, guess who lives in the overflow? Why, the very one who has been filling up the cup. You. You are the one person your husband needs to make him feel special. So self cries, love me, meet my needs. But love says, allow me to meet your needs. Friends, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is a 100% zero proposition, with each one giving the 100%. But we wives have got to be willing to give that 100% even if our husbands aren't. This is Christianity. This is love. Now, God has a lot to say on this. God says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, on a flat oriental roof, exposed to all kinds of weather, than in a house shared with a nagging, quarrelsome, and fault-finding woman. Isn't that awful? That's Proverbs 21:9 in the Amplified. And very descriptively, it says in Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. You know, here we are. We're all dressed up, ready to go. And then we open our mouth. Get that picture? Mm-hmm. And yet God has so much to say about the other side. By the way, do you know what discretion means? I looked it up in Webster's one time. And discretion really means knowing when to speak and when to keep quiet. I wish most of us could learn that. Wish I could learn that. But God has so much to say on the positive side. In Proverbs 15:23, it says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. And in 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You know, friends, both of you, husbands and wives, men and women, we ought to be praying every single day for the ability to be an encourager. Do you pray that? Put it on your daily prayer list. Ask God for opportunities just to be an encourager to each other. Be total blessing in your life and in the lives of other people. Now, Charlie Shedd has a lot to say about this in his book, Letters to Karen. And by the way, we would recommend that you women read Letters to Karen once a year, and you men read Letters to Philip the same amount of time. There's so many ideas in there that you can put into practice. We do not recommend that you interchange the two. In other words, fellas, don't read Letters to Karen, and girls, don't read Letters to Phil. The reason we say that is because if you do, you'll start comparing your husband or wife with this beautiful ideal in this book. The only way that you might do it is something that Jack and I have practiced through the years, is to read it together. We like to do it when we're driving places because I can read without getting car sick. And then we talk about it as far as what's really important to us. And there'll be some principles in there that you don't care about. And then there'll be others that'll be very important. It'll be interesting to know. But Charlie Shedd says in his wonderful little book, on a chapter called Tell Him He's Wonderful, and he says, if you were to knock on every door in any block and ask how long it has been since hubby complimented wife or vice versa, you might be surprised. The truth is that many married couples seem to have a filter on their lips, preventing the passage of a kind word. Yet here is something which costs nothing, makes life more bearable, and sets the heart singing. Mr. Shedd asked a group in his church to write a few words on what my wife's compliments mean to me. And one of the answers was this. There is one man in our club whose wife is always praising her husband. I wish I had a woman like that. My wife doesn't know any compliments. She's on a constant safari looking for my faults. And he ends by saying, remember, my darling daughter, you can keep him loving you forever if you learn 1,000 different ways to tell him he's wonderful. Mr. Shedd was invited one time to a couple's home where it was an older couple, and obviously they had a love affair going. And so he asked the couple what their secret was. And the man said, well, to tell you the truth, Mr. Shedd, a few years after my wife and I were married, we were on the verge of a divorce. We not only had lost our love for each other, we simply didn't like each other. But we decided that before we were to get this divorce, we would try one other thing that we had heard about. That we sat down, and on two separate lists, we listed everything that we didn't like about each other. He says, that didn't take very long because we wrote fast and furiously. And then we changed lists. So that hurt. There were things on there that in all of our bitter arguments, we hadn't told each other. But he said, then, with arms around each other, forced, but arms around each other, we went out and took these lists and we dropped them in the incinerator. And then we came back and we sat down and we wrote what we really liked about each other. So that took quite a while because we couldn't think of anything. But we thought long enough until we had compiled two lists. He said, let me show you what we did with them. So we took Mr. Shedd up in their bedroom, and there in two cheap little frames above the bed were these lists. And he said, we coveted with each other that before we were off to work, that we would read these lists, both lists. And something very interesting happened. He said, as I was driving to work, and the other fellows would start harping about their wives, I would remember what I had written that I really appreciated about my wife and think about that. And then I remember what she had written about me, and I try to live up to it. And he said, we fell in love all over again. That's the power of appreciation, of admiration. But God can give us the ability to do this. Then an article called The Perfect Wife. One man said of his wife, to tell the truth, I sometimes see her as ugly. Not because of how she's dressed or made up. I see her ugly when she sounds ugly. He was by no means the only husband to point out that his wife was far prettier when she was not scolding than when she was. In other words, before one is married, beauty might be strictly in the eye of the beholder, but afterward, it tends to be in his ear. Thirdly, we are to appreciate him. Recently, we moved to Colorado after being about 13 years in the Chicago area. It was the longest time that we had ever been in one spot. And I found that I had formed very deep relationships, very deep friendships, and we just enjoyed the whole area. And when we got out to Colorado, I went through a period of about 6 months of rather difficult adjusting. In thinking about this, I realized that my mother had done the same thing years before that. She had moved from a small hometown where they knew everybody, a church that she'd been in for years and well known in the community, a large, rambling old house that she loved. And then shortly after the three of us children got married and left home, she had moved to another state, Daddy had changed jobs, into a little cracker box of a house, all new people. She didn't know anyone. And yet I had never heard one word of complaint from her. And it suddenly dawned on me that this was true. So I went back. Daddy is with the Lord now, but I went back to Michigan and to visit her one time. And I said, "Mom, you know, you moved just after us kids had left home and left everything that was familiar," and I described the situation I just described to you. "And you moved into a strange new environment in this little house that I know you couldn't have liked very well. And yet I never heard one word of complaint or one grumbling remark from you. How come?" She got this very startled look on her face. Her eyes sort of widened and she took a breath. And she said, "Why, Carol, I was with your father." Friends, that's appreciation. We've got a ways to go, haven't we? Do you really appreciate your sweetheart? Have you learned to do this? Now, what if love is not in your life? And you really don't appreciate your sweetheart that way? You know, that's one of the fabulous things about God. Because when God has said in Titus 2 that you are to love your husband, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to show, demonstrate love. He doesn't leave you hanging. And he will and can implant in our hearts that kind of love. And oh, one of the things that we need to pray for daily, as well as to be an encourager, is that God would help us just to love our husbands. And you husbands, to really love your wives more every day. Love has no maximum. And there's no limits of what God can put in your heart and implant in your heart. But there's something you can do about it besides pray. Listen to this one letter that a woman wrote to Clyde Naramore. She says, "One day I became a Christian, and I began to know what God could do for me. Was love something that you felt, something that happened to you, or an act of the will? I finally faced the fact that I might not be able to feel love, but why could I not show forth love? What would I do for my husband today, I asked myself, if I really were in love with him? Then I proceeded to do those little kindnesses. I studied his likes and dislikes and bought little treats for his lunchbox. I tried to comfort him when he came home from work tired or harassed by a heavy schedule. I met him at the door with a smile. I respected his discipline of the children, and I worked with him. I tried to speak softly and diplomatically when we had differences. I listened to him. Soon I noticed a marked change in him. He was behaving as though he were living with someone who loved him. And I began to notice a change in my own feelings. He was not at all like I had concluded. He had real depth. And I was beginning to fall in love with him. Is this why God admonishes us all to show forth love? Is this why God admonishes us all to show forth love? He has not said to show forth love if you feel love, has he? At the time, it seemed to me that Christians did all the giving and none of the getting. But when God told my heart to show forth love, it was really I who was blessed in the end. Someone has said this, a person needs to feel number one with someone. One wife put it, every person needs to feel that he marches at the head of some other person's parade, that his happiness and welfare come first, ahead of all happinesses and welfares. This sense of being able to claim complete priority in another person's affections is the cornerstone of marriage. But, and this is the point, the only way a person can be sure he has this priority is when the other person sends clear, frequent, unambiguous signals confirming it. It is not enough to love someone routinely or passively or mutely. Now that goes both ways. Ogden Nash has this little formula on this. To keep your marriage brimming with love in a loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. Now the fourth thing, the Bible tells me that I am to adapt to Jack. Not that he is to adapt to me. God made me fit for him. Now that doesn't mean that we're not equal. Jack spelled that out. We are, and he does an awful lot of adjusting, my sweet husband, to this character. But the fact is, if we have a problem of adjusting, it really is my responsibility to adapt to him. And there again, God doesn't leave me hanging. God made me for him. That's great. Okay, then it's God's responsibility to help me fit into his life, isn't it? When Jack and I were first married, I had some very common ideas about marriage. One of them was that marriage was a 50-50 proposition, and that if he'd give 50%, I'd give mine. But I also thought that I ought to really help God out on his job of changing Jack. And I tried very hard to do this. It was my philosophy that faith without hints was dead. And it was okay to pray about something, but you had to do something about it, too. So I worked very hard at what I thought was my job. But what actually happened 5 or 6 years into our marriage was that I discovered that we were having more and more frequent clashes, but nothing was changing. Now, as he said, he's got the red hair and I got the temper. And so I would spout very easily. I do spout easily. Okay. Now I'd get it all out, fine, and he'd come back with something or other. One of us would say we were sorry and would be over, but nothing was changing, except we were having more and more frequent spats. Then about that time, God started to do a work in my own life. And one of the things that he brought to my attention was the fact that I was the one that was supposed to adapt to Jack. Submit, if you will. I hated that word. I hated the concept. I had a lot of strange ideas about what submission was. I thought it would mean I would become a yes woman. Couldn't see myself as a yes woman. I thought it would mean that Jack would become very domineering and very selfish. And I thought I would become a non-entity. But the harder I fought against this, the more God spoke to my heart about it. And of course he used passages of the scripture that I'm sure you're all familiar with. Do you ever argue with the Lord? Oh, I did. I do. So I tried to argue with him when he said in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And I tried to tell myself that that meant that if Jack was acting like the Lord, then I could submit to him. Oh. Which wouldn't be hard at all, would it? But I discovered that that's not what it meant. And I did quite an exhaustive study on just what this means throughout the whole scripture. And I found out that there wasn't any out. And that verse meant that I was to submit to Jack in the same way, wholeheartedly, as I did to the Lord. And that it wasn't a matter of obedience to Jack as it was obedience to the Lord in obeying Jack. And I didn't like that. For me, it was a lordship decision. And friends, I've seen a lot of wives wreck their lives and their marriages on this one. Because I had to come to the place where, even though I didn't understand all of the implications, I had to say, okay, Lord, whatever it means, I'm willing. And I've seen wives that are not willing on this, and therefore, I don't know how you think of the Christian life, but I think of it as a long corridor, hallway, with a whole lot of doors on that corridor. When you come to a door, one thing in your life, and God puts his finger on it and says, all right, now let's get this straightened out. And if we say, all right, Lord, you know, take it, then he'll open the door and you can go grow a little bit more. And then pretty soon there'll be another thing. And he says, okay, what about this in your life? I'm glad he doesn't deal with 20 things at once, aren't you? But just one thing at a time. The Christian life is a walk, a beautiful walk with God. And see, I had walked for a while. And then he put the finger on my life in this area. And I fully believe that if I had not said, all right, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life in this area too, for whatever it means, that I would have stopped growing right then. And I have seen wives do this. They have stopped growing in their Christian lives because of this. Now, when I made this commitment to the Lord, I hadn't realized a lot of things that I realize now. And of course, one of the things that I realized was that God never does anything just to make it hard for you, but for your ultimate happiness. It's the very neatest, the very greatest in his plan for you and for your relationships. A woman really doesn't want to dominate a man. But now, a lot of us, like me, I have an independent streak a mile wide right up my back. I don't especially like it, but it's there. And I fight it. God fights it. Jack fights it. It wasn't that I wanted to be the dominant one in my marriage, but I wanted to win. A lot of things I wanted to win, and so I learned how to maneuver, and Jack's always been very much of a strong person. And the leader. But that wasn't because I didn't try. And that's why we clashed. Well, you know what happened when God finally got a hold of my heart on this one? And I don't mean I don't still have battles with it. But a very beautiful thing happened in our relationship. The exact opposite of any of the things that I thought was going to happen. Jack began asking my advice more about things. Jack became much more thoughtful. He was always thoughtful, but he became more thoughtful. He became much more of open to discussion on things. And our relationship began to become real oneness in a way that it hadn't been up until that point. And it's great. Now, husbands, let me give you just one word of advice here. Most women do not have a problem with their husbands making the final decision on things if they feel heard and understood. Got that? A lot of husbands don't give their wives opportunity to really interact, to really feel like they have been heard and understood their point of view. Now, when Jack and I have a difference of opinion on something, we talk about it freely. I feel perfectly free to express all of my thoughts and ideas. And lots of times he takes those, you know, we compromise on it. And we come to a generic solution that's for both of us. But there are some occasions when we've disagreed, I've shared my thoughts, and he said, honey, I appreciate what you're saying and I understand your meaning, but nevertheless, this is the way we're going to go. And that's his prerogative. But see, I have no problem with that then, saying, okay, great. I'm 100% behind you. And I really mean it. When I feel heard and understood. But if he hadn't given me the opportunity to really get it all out, and he had just gone ahead and made that decision, then it would have been very difficult. And I realized that those times too, I need to take it to the Lord and ask him to help my heart not be bitter and to forgive and understand. And there'll be those times. But nevertheless, men, hear your wife. Understand her. You see, it cannot be this matter of husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church. That can't be dependent on the fact of your wife submitting to you. You've got to love her whether she submits to you or not. On the other hand, wives, you have to adapt, submit to your husbands whether he loves you that way or not. In other words, this kind of thing is going to lead to disharmony. You know, I will if you will. If you love me as Christ loved the church, then I'll submit to you. Can't be this way. This leads to disharmony. It's got to be this way. I will regardless of whether you do or not. This answers the age-old question of, well, what if my husband isn't a Christian? What if my husband isn't following Christ? Her responsibility is the same. Because that's the way she's going to win him. Now, you wives are thinking, well, don't I have any recourse? I mean, wow. Yes, you do. Isn't that nice? I remember the best advice I ever had as far as advice to wives are concerned was conference, just as I was getting a hold of this thing, and I heard a wife say, you know, whenever my husband makes a wrong decision, whenever he does something that I don't appreciate, whenever that I see a characteristic in his life that I just don't like, I do one thing. If you don't think this girl was sitting on the edge of her chair waiting for this thing, you're wrong. And I was all ears. And then she said, I pray. And I kind of mentally sat back in my chair and thought, oh, come on. You got to do more than that. That's where I was then. But she went on to explain. She said, inevitably, when I pray, one of three things happens. First of all, he changes. God is in the business of changing people. And I hope you all have a separate prayer list for your husband. Don't ever show it to him, but have it. About these things, just see what God can do. Tremendous. As you haven't had to nag, push, remind, but you've prayed and you've had the wonderful privilege of seeing God change that thing. Or secondly, she says, he asks me about it. And this again, after you've prayed, God's changed, put it on his heart to ask you and prepared his heart to really hear what you're going to say. You've had a chance also to think through on how you can say it a little bit more constructively rather than destructively. And he really gets it. And again, change takes place. And here I'm talking, let me clarify this just a minute. Remember, I'm talking about communications. I said probably 80% of our conflicts have to do with just misunderstandings that should be handled right at that level before it becomes a problem. But right now, I'm talking about real conflict, real problems. So he asks you about it and you share it freely. Or thirdly, she said, God really lays it on my heart to share it freely and fully with him. You are one. You are one. There's nothing that should be between you. Now, the way I know whether this is what God wants me to do is after I've really prayed about it. There are times I'll pray about a situation or a decision or something, and I haven't, it's been a dumb little thing, and I haven't wanted to make a big deal out of it, and so I prayed about it, and God just wipes it out of my heart. It's gone. It's no longer a problem, and I know God's going to deal with it. But if God leaves it in this hard little lump in my heart, and I can't get rid of it, it's not gone, then I know that's God's indication to me, and it's just personal, but that this is something that God wants me to share with Jack at the first available opportunity. And so, at the first available opportunity, I share it. Now again, I've had a chance to think about it and pray about it. And so hopefully it doesn't come out quite so negatively as it would have if I'd spouted it the minute that it came up. The real problem. And again, I'm heard and understood, and we can agree together on it. Now, this works. I've added a fourth because in the area of decision-making, at least in our home, most of the time Jack is right and I'm wrong. And I see that when I am able to get objective about it. So God changes my heart, and I haven't had to make a big scene. And I like that. Now, friends, I'm not perfect in doing this. I blow it frequently. But when I do this, and God is helping me to do it more, it works. And it's beautiful the way God can change the two of you. You husbands, you can do this with your wife too. You know, you can't change your wife. You can try, but you can't change your wife. Only God can. Now, how do we do this in a practical way? The only way is to stay in touch with the God who will give us the kind of resources that we need. The story is told of two Arabs who came to Cairo for the first time and stayed in a hotel. They were absolutely fascinated by the water faucets in the bathroom. So all day long, they went into the bathroom and they would turn on the water faucet and watch the water run. Then they'd turn it off and turn it on again and watch the water run. Marvelous thing. So when they went back to the desert, they did what they considered to be a very smart thing. They unscrewed the water faucets, took them with them. We do something of the same thing when we think we're going to have the resources that we need apart from the source of wisdom and love and joy. from Tell Me Again, Lord, I Forgot, this little poem I want to close with. Lord, I am learning that marriage from first to last is an adventure, a long series of recurring happenings in which we triumph or fail. That when I let God be God, when, according to your word, I joyfully submit to my husband's authority, my sense of fulfillment is at high peak. I can face life head on. I can live life with myself creatively. Not ironclad rules, but ironclad love. It works, Lord, just like you said it would. I am learning.
I'd like to have all of you stand, and I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer as we finish up the seminar. And if you are married and your spouse is here, I'd like to have you hold hands and bow together, and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for the privilege of knowing you as our great God and Savior, and we are so appreciative of the way that you lead us day by day in our lives together as married couples. We thank you, Father, for all of the many lessons that you are teaching us along the road of our lives, for the hard things as well as the good things, for the difficult as well as the easy. And Father, I pray for each of these husbands who are here. I pray that you will bless him as a provider of nourishment and raiment, and sustain him in all of the exactions and pressures of his battle for bread. Lord, may his strength be her protection, his character be her boast and her pride. And may he so live that she will find in him the haven for which the heart of a woman truly longs. And Father, I pray that you bless each one of these loving wives. Give her a tenderness that will make her great, a deep sense of understanding, and a great faith in thee. Give her that inner beauty of soul that never fades, that eternal youth that is found in holding fast the things that never age. And Lord, I pray that you will make such assignments to them as a couple on the scroll of your will, as will bless them and develop their characters as they walk together. Give them enough tears to keep them tender, enough hurts to keep them human, enough of failure to keep their hands clenched tightly in thine, and enough of success to make them sure that they walk with God. Lord, may they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of all this world, you have chosen me. And Father, when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand, still thanking God for each other. May they serve thee happily, faithfully, together, until at last one shall lay the other in the arms of God. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, the great lover of our souls. Amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.